You know, it's kind of like I was telling my wife, when you're like I am, you can't do nothing else. It's kind of like a country boy, you know, he's raised up in the country, he comes out of the country, and the better word is reared up in the country. But anyway, he comes out kind of like John did. John couldn't do anything but what he could do. Whatever you have been exposed to as to develop your ethics of life, that's what you are. And I said, you know, Betty, it's like a fisherman. All he lives for is the fish. A hunter, he just wants to hunt. And a man that makes money or whatever he has, you know, he's made for that. A musician. I used to, when I was a real young guy, I just loved to string a guitar around my neck. And me and my friends, we'd play all night long if something didn't happen. And I'm a preacher. I'm a preacher. I was working on a job one time, and this overseer, he told me, he said, whatever, I won't call the name of it, but anyway, as for what they were doing, you know, it was a big organization, and he said, you are a born man for this. I said, no, I'm a born man to preach. And I'm a preacher. And I said, buddy, I just can't find any joy in anything else. I don't enjoy anything else. I don't want to do anything else. I don't have any desire for anything else. As I said the other night under the tent, a man is exposed to a lot of things in his lifetime, continually exposed to them, but I have never, and I know this would be questioned, and that's all right, because we're sovereignty. That's what makes the world so wonderful, that we are a sovereignty, and we think what we want to, that nobody can't make us think anything else. God made us so that we'd be like that. But I said to her, and I say again to you tonight, I've been exposed to many things in my lifetime. I've seen just like you, and you just like me. But I have never experienced, I have never partook, I have never been in anything, never in my entire lifetime, that even compared with loving the Lord Jesus and serving the Lord Jesus. It is fascinating for a moment. It has its potentials as to whatever satisfaction life, you know, gets out of it. But it has no interest to me. It doesn't hold any interest to me. And it doesn't compare with the things of God. As I told Betty again, I said, you know, Betty, and I was telling my Gracie, I said, when I make the comparison, Gracie, I said, even in the sufferings of life as to submission or fasting or praying, going in self-denial, whatever it might be, like today, we hadn't had a chance to get out of the house today at all. I'm the kind of person, I like to get out and move around a little bit, but this kind of life, it calls a lot of times for just staying in day after day after day to have the mind of the Lord. And I said, I enjoy the ministry and the things of God and the life of Christ more, even as to the sufferings of self-denial or whatever, than I do the finest as to the refineries and all the things of life that life has to offer in this natural world. It's like somebody that, I guess there must have been a real girl, a young girl that is, or a boy. Something like a young girl wrote a song one time. I've heard my Dale sing it. I like the Christian life. Said my friends all told me what I was losing and what I was giving up, and it's a beautiful song. And she went on to tell about all the things they said, but when she came to the last part, she said, I like the Christian life. Do you like the Christian life? Let's give the Lord a hand. I like the Christian life. I love the way of God. Hallelujah. I can feel the Holy Ghost already, can't you? I feel the anointing of the Lord already. I feel a real good spirit on my platform tonight. I feel a good spirit out there. That troubled me a little last night. You know, preachers don't need to mention anything about problems. They don't need to ever talk about the giants, generally speaking, because the one thing that upset God when he sent them into Canaan to spy out Canaan, they came back and they murmured and complained and said the giants are just too great. No way to take it. But old brother Caleb and Joshua came back and said, there are giants, all right. said, but there is the fruits. I've been down through that plains down there, and said, there are the fruits, the grapes of Eshkol. My, how they shine. And said, great big clusters. And they were so carried away with the fruits and the other things. They said, when they thought about the giants in comparison to what they could have, getting out of that wilderness, they said, we're well able to take the land. Somebody say hallelujah. Our God's well able to lead us and take the land. So we can take the land tonight. Whatever we want to do, he said, just say it. Do it. Wherever you put your foot, I'll give it to you. And folks, we're on the verge right now of taking the land. Not only that, but the kingdoms of this world are on the verge of falling. When Joshua crossed over Jordan, them walls failed. They marched around them about 7 times, screamed out about 7 days in the row there, and then about 7 times, and the walls fell down. And we're just about there now. So the Lord said, you know, you other people that went over there said, you discouraged the hearts of my people. And said, I swear I'll not let you go into Canaan and to my rest. But said, Caleb and Joshua said, you were of a different spirit. And you encouraged the hearts of my people. Not the complaining and the mumblings and the grumblings. You know, you have heartaches and sorrows and disappointments and all kind of things through life. But if you major on that in a complaint, you won't go in. Because that's unbelief. And it takes faith to go in. But you got to believe that God is the God that forgiveth all of your iniquities, healeth all of your diseases. And though you are a human being, that you will say something about problems in your life and you'll discuss it, you know, but you have to discuss it from the Victorian outlook and not discourage the hearts of people. So I said all that just to say this. Minister, he don't need to talk about things that's not right on the platform, things that's not right in the audience, and this kind of thing. It discourages the heart of people. But sometimes things are so predominant that they suppress the inspiration of God. And you work hard as to in the spirit, or maybe pray through the day and night, and so that you can get the people together in one mind, and just about time you get them together, then you turn around and you look at somebody, especially the one that's supposed to be leading in the singing or playing the instruments or whatever. And then you just like that. And maybe the person isn't ugly. Maybe they're not ugly. Those people that come back from Canaan, it wasn't that they were ugly in their attitude, but there was no inspiration. There was no desire. Like maybe a person don't want to work with you. They have no inspiration as to do whatever because they don't feel good towards you in their heart. Sometimes you cut across the grain when you deal with spirits. And then that they don't realize that though they may not be trying to find fault with you or resent you, but what they don't realize is just being plain carnal is at enmity with God. And that it makes you the number one enemy of God because it's not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. And Satan will rear up just like that. You know, and then the inspiration's gone. And all your effort to inspire the people's hearts, and they really need inspiring the day we're living in. See, all of your efforts, and just, it's gone that quick. And there's no coordination, and that moves over the audience. See, that moves out over the audience, and you're standing there, and you don't know what to do, and you push it out and push it out, and finally you have to give a little explanation, because they wonder what's wrong with you as to the audience. But anyway, I thank the Lord that he's brushed some things away, whatever it may be. Maybe I repented, and it help get things out, or maybe they repented, or maybe, you know, things that get shifted around. A lot of times we just get lost in the shuffle. I'd like to say we're glad to have you here with us tonight, and if I understood David Paul right, I understood him to say our brother from over New Mexico is here with us tonight. A couple of the brethren came in, even with their companions, I believe it was, out in Pecos, Texas, and he ventured out to come with us tonight. Way over here is a long, long way. Been a long time since I preached in New Mexico. We've been able to preach in New Mexico and different places. And I was thinking today, you know, I've been under this tent many, many times. And under the different tents that we've had, many different times. Tent bigger, smaller. And from California to Florida, all around, crusades across around the different parts of the world, and auditoriums and theaters and churches, from Catholic churches on. And I've had the privilege to address people and speak to them, and people are wonderful. They have problems, but it isn't because of the people. It's because of fallen angel spirits that hath meddled in God's business so much that in the time of his anger, he created the burning flames of hell to put them into the flames of hell because of interfering with his program. God is a great loving spirit, and from him emanates life and acts of creation. And inasmuch as this has happened, the Bible says God created hell in the time of his anger for the devil and his angels, not meaning for people to go there, but because people allow devils to live in them, becoming God's enemy, making them God's enemy. Then in doing that, they have to go to hell too. And hell, not being made for people, hath had to enlarge itself without measure, moved itself for to meet the people that they're coming, because they allowed demons to go into the body, to defile the body. And I said all that to say that we've addressed people around the different parts of the world, and even under this tent in many, many places. And we've seen people come to God. We've seen people repent. And radio programs, television programs, a printed page, an open-air crusade, whatever it might be, just personal fellowship, and sometime talking to people for many hours, day after day. Which this is the day that I talk to people coming in and out. But some wanted me to come out, but I didn't feel to do it. But I enjoy that. I said that just to say that I enjoy addressing people, and people by nature, they're good, they're fine, they're wonderful people. But when the spirit of evil gets into them, they gossip, they backbite, they become jealous. They even get so bad that they become brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. And tonight I come in and I felt such a warm welcome. I felt such a good spirit among the people. And to hear on the platform, it just thrills my soul to be able to come find just a little bit of relaxation in the spirit. Because when you walk in the spirit, you're very sensitive, very sensitive. It's not that you try to be, but you're just, that's, as I say, it's your makeup. When you're like that, that's what you are. It's like the eagle. He's made to be an eagle. He could never be a dove, and a dove is made to be a dove. He could never be an eagle. A lion could never be an elephant, and an elephant could never be a lion. See, and like I was telling the brethren the other day, I said, you can't help but discern it if that's the way you're made. Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit. He didn't go around trying to do that. It was his nature. He walked in the spirit, and it was his nature. While we would, as to the natural, live in the natural world, discern faces and figures and forms and activities of life, he walked in the spirit, and he just automatically, as a spiritual being on the inside, withdrawing from the body, as Paul said, the overseer of the Gentile church, saying that I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection, lest even as a preacher, after I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. And Jesus, he was just what he was, that's all. See, and walking in the Spirit, if you're in the Spirit, born in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. And I'm real sensitive about those things, and a minister is. If he's a real minister, he is. Real sensitive, and a lot of times people come around, or I get around people, and I pick up their thoughts. Through divine perception, I pick up their thoughts. I might not even see them. I pick up their thoughts. I have been, in numbers of times, hundreds, maybe thousands of miles away from the people as to the person, and I'd pick up their spirit. I remember one time in a town, I was in my bathroom and I was shaving the old pool blade, which we have a little zip razor now, you know, but I was in there and I started shaving. When I did, then I picked up that of a man, and I thought, oh, what is that? And I just shook it off, went on, and then I picked it up again, and then it struck me. And I told my wife, I said, you know, brother, whatever his name is, it was Wellway. I said, he's in this area somewhere. I said, I just picked his spirit up. And in just a little while, I found out the best I remember, he was going through like this complex. here of many apartments and whatever looking for me is in that area. And a lot of times, way off, you know, you'll pick this up. Maybe you'll be laying down in your bed at night and something will say, get up. And you know, we're kind of lazy-like. I get kind of lazy-like. You want to lay there, maybe you're tired, and you get, and it says, oh no, get up. And finally you'll wrestle around and it says, you need to get out of the bed and pray. So then you'll get out. About three times the Lord will speak to you. And then you'll get out of the bed and you'll go to pray. And then somebody will be pressed on your heart or a situation. Or sometimes you might not even know. And the next day you'll say, well, my God, I thank God I prayed. You'll get a letter. You'll get a call or something about your children or somebody. And you'll thank God. You'll just say, my God, I love you so much for doing that, because my son, my daughter, whatever, they barely escaped a death from the line. Or this brother said that he was on the verge of death, and here I am standing in the gap for him. Maybe his faith is down at that time. And then you make up the hedge, and maybe next time it's you. See, because we're all one as to a member of the same body. All right, you can be seated. Life comes and goes here. It comes and you blossom out like a rose in your youth and in your strength and your zeal. And that's the days of danger. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days draw not nigh, when you look and say, I have no pleasure in them. Or that is, before the reaping days come, because you're going to reap what you sow. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whereas a lot of times people would say, well, Brother Pike, I believe that, and I'm praying to God that I can change my situation. X amount of years I've done such and such, and I'm going to change my situation before I stand before the judge of all the earth and before I come to the judgment, because I know that if I don't, I'll reap what I sow. No, it's not like that. It's good for you to do that. That's great. But folks, you're going to reap it in this life right here. You're going to reap what you sow right here. And God is going to help you at the judgment. But if you do wrong, you're going to reap it in this life right here, because he can't take it to the judgment. He has to make you pay for it right here and reap it right here. Because the Bible said some men's sins go before them to the judgment, and they are judged in the mercies of God as confess sin. Some men's sins follow behind them or after them and come to the judgment unconfessed, and they have to feel the detriments of the fire to eternally have a loss of life, and sufferings are to follow those kind of judgments. Whereas a Christian would say, but Brother Pike, I was out in the world and I did do wrong, and I confessed them to God, so my sins has gone on to the judgment. And I know that I won't have to be turned into the lake of fire. That's right. You should believe that. But don't ever think that you won't reap anything here. It depends on what you knew. When you don't know much, much. When you don't know much, much. God does not require much. If you do know much, then much God requires. He that hath transgressed against God's laws that know little, then he shall be beaten with few stripes. He that knew much shall be beaten with many stripes. And that servant that knew to do his Lord's will and did not do it shall be beaten with many stripes. So folks, this is a dangerous age. This is when the gospel is coming out from tents. It's coming out from television, is coming out from radio, it's coming out from the testimonies on the street corners, and it's coming out from the printed page. And people in this day, they know so tremendously much, and they're doing worse than they've ever done in their life, shortening their days by their disobedience, even to the point to where there won't be anything at all that can help them and move away the pain. Pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape them things that's coming on the earth. For many shall try to enter in and shall not be able. They shall religiously try, but shall not be able to enter in. And the Bible said you pray always that you'll find grace. And the Bible said if you do what I tell you to do, I will keep you from that great hour of the great temptation that's to come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. And folks, we're entered into that. And another thing, not only that, but we are also or have already entered into perilous times. The Bible said in the latter days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be boasters and covetous. People shall be high-minded as to their incomes and what they want and being in the upper echelon and high-minded to the extent of science roaming across the heavens. And they'll be high-minded and they'll be haughty. And in the latter times, the perilous times shall come. And in all of these things, the little girls will be stolen away. The boys will run away from home. All the troubles and trials and problems in these perilous times where all kind of things will break your heart and you'll just won't never have any peace. It doesn't matter what it is. Vanity, vanity, vanity. Solomon said, all is vanity. Vexation of the spirit. Everything is against the church. I'm talking about the true church now. Everything is against the true man of God and true woman of God. And they that live godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible said, they shall suffer persecution. There's no reason that I nor you should take the idea or the obsession of life that we're not going to suffer and we're not going to go through tribulations of life and that we're not going to have any problems because the Bible said, I'll supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. That doesn't mean that you won't go through any problems. Sometimes your need is chastisement. Raising a child, you may give him everything. He may have everything at his fingertip, but he's going to get some chastisement along the way. And there's no reason why you and I should think that we're going to live so good that we're going to get by the whipping post. And we say, well, look at us. God meets my every need. God treats me like a king. God blesses me, you know, and everything's all right. That's proof that me and God are fellers. He said, beware lest I meet you face to face. You think I'm altogether such a one as you are because I'm long-suffering and mercy, not willing that any should perish, but rather that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. But one day I'll meet you as a religious proselyte or as the foolishness that you are carrying on. I'll meet you face to face, and then it'll be like a bear that's been robbed of the cubs. I'll tear you into pieces. And we're living in that day of perilous times. Plane wrecks, cars wrecked. They pick them up the pieces, put them in baskets from all kind of wreckage, all kind of diseases, all kind of epidemics, all kind of problems. You can't make a dollar and keep it yourself. He's tired of people laying money back like here in America. And they get them a little nest egg over here. And they get refiners of life. They cushion and they fill their nests with feathers, as we say, and they let everybody go. They don't have any feelings for the lost and for the suffering, for the poor and for the needy. They don't know too much about that. They can't feel the infirmities. They're not the body of Christ. They haven't went through the sufferings. See, whereas the Bible said, equip yourself with a mind to suffer, self-denial, be a living sacrifice for God, denying yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Wherever I am, there you'll be also. So don't feel like that you live so good that you go without the whipping. Because the Bible said, every son that cometh unto me, I scourge him first. And he says, no one comes to me as a son except he goes by the whipping post. That is the scourging. So if you miss the whipping post, you can be sure that you miss the way home, that you miss Calvary, the open door, and that you just don't have the goods. And God is not chastening you because you are a bastard child. You know, I had two kind of children that I chastened in raising my children. As they were reared up, one that was disobedient. If he was disobedient, I chastened him, or two that I did not chasten. The other, as to the two I did not chasten, was the good child that behaved himself, that really behaved himself, only in a light manner, just enough to direct him as to not knowing much as he come up as a little fella. I didn't lay the strop on him much. As he got older, I required the more. And God is very kind to you as you come up. And then the other one that I never chastened was the neighbor's child, because it wasn't my child. That is to say, there is a bastard child in the world, and he doesn't belong to God. Jesus said to the Pharisees and scribes one time, said, "Why do you go about to kill me?" And they said, "We don't go about to kill you." He said, "You've got a devil that's trying to kill you." Jesus said, "I'm from God." No, they said, "You've got a devil." And it upset the Lord. And they said, "We are children of Abraham." He said, "You're not children of Abraham." He said, "Because I'm sent from God. And if you'd have known Abraham, you would have known me, because Abraham saw my day." And sure he did, back at Mamre, when the angels visited and the Lord came to Abraham. He saw my day and was glad. See, he saw my day and was glad. He said, "If you'd have been of Abraham, if you'd have loved me, I come from God." And he said, "You are of your father, the devil." He said, "That's why you do the things that you do." And sure enough, you go back and check things out. If we had time to elaborate on it tonight, and you'll find out that the devil did have some children. That John spoke of it and said, "Why did Cain kill Abel, his brother? Was it not because he was of the evil one?" And if you go back and check things out, you'll find out that the motivation of Satan was to get control of the body, to raise him a family and taking advantage of God. I wish we had time, you know, just to spend with the people, to get into the mind of Christ and into the revelation and open the revelation up to them that don't know and don't understand, and just follow the trail of it and bring it right on down to show just exactly what happened. You know, but we're living in those perilous times. To try to get on with the theme of our thought here, let's just turn over to the book of Revelation. Somebody says, "Well, why haven't you read the Bible?" Sometimes I don't. But over in the book of Revelation, in the 3rd chapter, the 22nd verse, it says there, we've read it to you many times, "Let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, Jesus said one time, said, "You don't hear my voice. You don't have that ear." Having ears, naturally you hear, but having ears, you hear not as to spiritual ears. Having eyes, you don't see. That is, though you see naturally and you see natural things, you don't have any enlightenment as to your eyes of understanding, that you might see the invisible forces and be able to discern between good and evil as to these different thoughts that come to you, that is spirits in the form of thoughts presenting themselves. I said the other night, and I didn't have time to elaborate on it. Maybe I can elaborate a little bit. I've been trying to kind of turn this into a little teaching as well as preaching. Preach a little bit, teach a little bit. Paul said, "I'm a preacher and a teacher." So that I could kind of get over to you, because in these meetings, a lot of times the church is involved. Maybe I get into the more heathenistic areas or with people, and I just kind of stick to praying for the sick, preaching, whatever, creating a little exuberance, singing, those kind of things. But I know that there's people that need teaching. And I know the church is on the verge of going out. The change is here. And I know that though there's people among us that needs preaching too as to repentance, the church also needs an edification. And this was the wonderful thing about Paul. Paul was a teacher. The Bible said concerning Jesus, he was a teacher. And he just sat down in a little boat and he would push out from the shore. Or I've been in places and ministered in the same places on the boat or in the mountains where he would be and he would preach and he would just talk among the people. And sometimes they'd stay with him 3 days straight along as he ministered to them. Not even eat a bite, just stay there with him. And by the way, I understand there's quite a number of our young girls and boys that's fasting. So it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying." Is there something as to a spirit that's talking, something that we don't see all the time? All the time. This is what I said the other night. Why be afraid of the Spirit? Why think it's so weird to talk about the Spirit? This is the problem with the church today. They know that people aren't spiritual, so they don't talk about spiritual things. And yet Paul, the overseer to the Gentile church, our overseer, he said, "I would that you were spiritual. I would that you were spiritual." You know, in the early church, during the Dark Age, the powers of Rome killed the spiritual people. Anybody that was spiritual, They being so carnally minded, they would kill him. And they would say, that's Satan, just like the Jews did. The Jews were not spiritual, so they said, you've got a devil. And they would say, these people are heretics, and they are weird, and they're witches, and they'd burn them at the stake. They would kill them, men and women alike, and just nothing spiritual. You know, Satan saveth the things that be of the world as to the carnal mind. Though he is a spirit, as long as he keeps you carnal, then he can keep you under control, and you can't discern him, and you can't tell what's going on, because the Bible said the meat belongs to the strong. They who have by reason exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. The Bible said if you have a problem in the day of adversity, you faint in your spirits. Jesus spoke of giving them something to eat after about 3 days of them being with him. He said, lest they faint in the spirit or faint by the way. See, and it was, as with Esau, the same thing when he ate of Jacob's pottage. See, so we want to be strong in the Spirit, and the only way we can be strong in the Spirit, the Bible said, strengthen those things that remain. Your spirit is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts, and if you don't do right, I'll move your candlestick. Well, when we come up here, see, we know to start with that we're limited as to time to talk, because the people, though they listen real good and they press in, having a good audience, but still, the little time that we have to talk, considering all the rest of the preliminaries, and the people having to go to work and being tired and coming out with us. See, it only gives us a few minutes just to expound a few little things. And the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness, being a steward of the mysteries. You are almost in, you're in an awesome condition to the extent that you don't know just what to do. You don't know what to say because you're just filled up and overflowing with the greatness of God as to the wonderful deep mysteries of the revelation of Christ. And you don't have any time to expound. And you know the people are hungry. Whereas somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, tell me, what is this as to the revelation of the Lord Jesus? What is this for? Well, the revelation is the mind of Christ. It is what God, as the Spirit, in the beginning, determined within himself as to from point A to point B, as to a beginning, as to an end, as to a finished work. And all of it in Christ. He purposed these things in himself before the world ever was. You don't have anything to do with it. I don't have anything to do with it. As through Jacob and Esau, before the children were ever born, it was determined, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. That it might not stand by works or according to works, but by election of foreknowledge as to God getting the glory and the praise and the honor. See, God gave you everything through Adam and Eve in the beginning. How much did he require of you? How many times did he tell Adam he had to fast? How many times did he tell Eve she had to do whatever? How many times was Eve told that she had to be subjected to her husband? They were on an even plane. And she wasn't subjected until she showed herself as to the weakness of the flesh. And then the Bible said you'll have to follow the man because she let Satan in. And the man will be your head. How many times was there anything that distorted their life? Why did God do that? Why did God allow that? Why did God give that? See, why did he give it to them like that? They had nothing to do but enjoy life and enjoy the garden. Why should we think of him any different? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. If this is true as to what I'm saying, and it is because it's Bible, and then if this be true, and through their own foolishness, death and sin and sorrow came. Death didn't come of God. It came of man. Death is God's enemy. It steals his children, them that he loves, them that's the apple of his eye. So it didn't come by God. It came by man. Now, if he brought all the trouble, if all the trouble came by man, then God didn't have nothing to do with it. Now, if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we look at it and we realize that God so loved us, the great Spirit God so loved us that he made a human body and made it a sacrifice, called it his son, his own body, gave his own blood, and to feel the infirmities to become the head of the human tribe. See, and gave that body to take away that act of iniquity or to take away all these problems that had been caused by man if he wanted to eradicate them, so it could have this fellowship with man again in that God can't look on iniquity. Then he giving his own son, his own body, his own flesh to take that thing out of the way. He didn't require anything after that. except that you give your body so he can speak through you to them that are abroad that need help, to take away the deception of their minds, to make them heir to what he freely gave you again, being yesterday and today and forever the same. Why should he require works today? Why should he require all these things today? When they said, what must we do, Jesus, to work the works of God? He said, I'm the works of God. All this was finished in me before the foundation of the world. And the Bible said, you are complete in him. And he is your righteousness, and he is your works, and he is your faith, and he is your everything. The writer said, he's my everything, he's my all. All to him I surrender. To him I surrender all. So then, what is this? Does God require anything? No. Why? Somebody said, but Brother Pike, you've got to fast. You've got to, and they get off on this tangent, counting beads and doing penance and all kind of things. And it's because they misunderstand. And because they misunderstand, they cause the people to misunderstand. And then they go on a few day fast, or they pray all night, usually don't, but occasionally they'll do something, and they feel like they're the great, mighty Superman of the hour, and they have people admiring them and following after them when they haven't done anything for salvation, nor for the healing or whatever. The Bible just simply says that God, taking the Word, creating everything in the beginning, he has sent his Word and healed you. By his Word, he has cast out the unclean spirit. By his Word, he's done all these mighty things. Then is it necessary for fasting and praying? Certainly it is. But we need to understand what we're doing. If fasting does it, if praying does it, if all these things do it, why did Jesus come against all these things as to the Pharisees and scribes and said, you love the long robes in the marketplaces, you want to be called a man, Rabbi, Rabbi, you like the salutations. Why is it that he said you take the upper seats of the synagogues, in the synagogues, as to be some celebrity among the people? See, why is it that you do this and then laden men with heavy burdens? To be grievous to be born and won't lift one of them with your finger. Why is it that he said pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions and then stay away from the world. Come out from among them. Be a separate people. He said, get away from the world. Get out from among them people. Why is it that we as a people want to be around them people? Fellowship them people. Why don't we want to be around the saints? Knowing evil communications corrupt good manners, and knowing the Bible teaches that though Jesus eat with the sinners and the publicans, and I know that's where the mind goes to a lot of times, these people that are in leadership and these people that feel that they're so brilliant that they want to keep hold of the people and Satan just indoctrinating them by the Word as to perversion and all these kind of things, like he quoted the Word to Jesus being such a great Bible scholar. Whereas Jesus didn't deny that, but he said line upon line, precept upon precept, it's all so written. Because Satan was using it in perversion, and when preachers come to preach, if it's a real man of God preaching, the Bible said, he that God sends will speak the Word, because that's what does the job, is the Word. See, but then the others that are scholars and all these things from their intellectual brilliance, or from whatever it might be, yes. See, and then these people say, yeah, I know that, but Jesus ate with the sinners and publicans. What about that? It's true. He did eat with the sinners and the publicans, and he'd done that to confound the Jewish sect of religion in that day, as to straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel, being blind, not having the moving of the Spirit in their life, or even the Spirit killing the wise men and had conjured up something contrary to all that God had given Moses. Didn't even recognize God or the prophet like unto Moses that Moses spoke of when he came. Even God himself, the one that indoctrinated Moses. Well, anyway, that's what they say, see. But Jesus did that with unwashing hands and all these things to get them to deride him so he could preach to them. And then when they say something or said something to him, like they would say, why do you eat with unwashing hands? Or they just want your disciples to do this. Why is it that over here, John's disciples fast off and yours don't fast at all? And on, and Jesus answered them. We had plenty of time to preach tonight. We'd answer. But I want to make a point here tonight. See, we would explain it to you. Now, what was that? He didn't run with sinners and publicans. But he said, it's not the well that need a physician, but the sick. I'm not sent to call the righteous, It's not that time yet. But I am sent to call men to repentance. And then he told him of the cross. He said, think not that I've come to bring peace into the world. The Messiah, you mean you're not going to bring peace when you're the Prince of Peace? He said, I didn't come to bring peace. There is a time when he'll come to bring peace. But he said, I didn't come to bring peace. He did say to the Christian, in me ye shall have peace, as to the interwoven spirit of Christ on the inside. In me you will have peace because you dwell in heaven in your spirit. And my, I wish we had time to preach. I said it so many times. But he said, in me you'll have peace. But in the world, as to the flesh, you're going to have problems. See, so when he was derided by them, then he explained in a way parabolically that they didn't know what to say and the brilliance were confounded. See, and they couldn't answer him. They said, never man speak like this man. No matter what approach they took, it was always different. Always different. When the blind man was healed, you remember what he said? When the blind man was healed over there, and they kept asking him, how did he do it? How did he do it? And they kept saying things, and finally he said, well, I told you, and you didn't believe or understand or whatever. He said, will you be his disciple? And they said, why, you being altogether born in sin, you try to teach us? They said, these people are cursed. We know they're cursed. And then Jesus stepped in. See, and when Jesus stepped in, he began to preach. And they said, are you trying to tell us that we're blind? Which that's exactly what he was telling them. See, couldn't see when good come, couldn't see this great light, couldn't comprehend it. The eyes of the understanding was blind, and this man that was naturally blind was only symbolic of that of the understanding, that they were blinded by the ignorance that was in them, as Paul said. See, and they said, do you say we're blind? He said, if you were blind, you wouldn't have any sin. But in that you say that you see, your sins remain. And they were confounded again. And over there with John, when they came and they said, tell us by what authority you do this. That is to say, if we're from the Sanhedrin and we're from the powers of the authority, whether we would say in the local town here or wherever from the government, said, tell us by what authority. We'll tell you, you know, by what authority we do these things. But you tell us. And Jesus said, I ask of you one thing. The baptism of John, was it of God or was it of man? And the Bible said they reasoned together. And they said one to another, if we say that it's of man, then the people will stone us to death because they know John was sent from God. And if we confess that it was of God, he's going to say, well, why then did you not believe him because he spoke of me? And they were frustrated and they said, we can't answer that. He said, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So always he had a way out of it. And when I'm preaching, other people are preaching, and you go to bring something down the line to explain to the people, then these other brilliance has got them in bondage through their shrewdness and enslaved them as to what they're trying to do. Then their minds pop up, well, he's preaching that and I know that, but, see, there's no buts about it. Not only do we that are sent from God understand what we're saying, but we understand the devil and what he's doing and what you already know as to your biblical knowledge and your interference and even pick it up in the service. And we're trying to free the people from the enslaved act of Lucifer that has used you or other people that are in that thing, making yourself to be something when you're nothing, like it was when Paul over there did what he did. Peter did what he did as to them that interfered, making yourself to be something when you're nothing. The Bible said he that thinketh himself to be something when he's nothing, then that means that he's in bad shape. If he deceives himself, who then can help him? Because if someone deceives him, another one can help him. But if he deceives himself, who can break through that barrier of self-conceit? How can you get through to tell him anything? And like we've said in the past, he said, well, I don't follow man. But nevertheless, when you consider the thing, you realize that he is a man and he's following his own intellectual reasoning, which is the devil himself. Because that spirit is there warring against the mind of Christ. And Paul said, follow me, though I'm a man, follow me as I follow Christ. And then it was the same way with Jesus, following the man Christ Jesus. And everywhere that God worked, he worked through Elijah, he worked through Moses, he worked through Noah, he worked through Abraham, he worked through Paul, he worked through Peter. All down through the years, he's worked through somebody. And then he said the fivefold ministry that set there of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, which means the perfecting of their faith. See, follow them, listen to them, honor them, have great respect for them, giving honor to them that labor in the gospel, giving honor to everyone, but double honor to them that labor in the gospel. Esteeming them, someone would say, well, I think you think too much of them. You know, I think that you think too much of yourself to even think that way, to even think that God will allow you to think like that. He said to give honor to them and double honor, and he said to esteem them very highly for their work's sake, even worthy of double honor. See, because they labor in the gospel. So getting back to the major theme of our thought here, just to cut off a few limbs and patch up a few holes so the rats can't get in of the old carnal mind. How do you know that somebody said, Brother Pike, don't make reference to that like that? Well, that's what it is. That's what a rat represents. See, like I said the other night, the buzzard's eating the old dead cairn. Where does that come from? Because there's a spiritual buzzard that he never made a natural buzzard. Oh, somebody said, but that gets derogative and that just turns me off. I could be you're a buzzard. That might be why. See, and then it shows these evil spirits. We are trying to speak to you like in the world they would say, well, this has to do with a synonym, you know, in your intellectual brilliance. Or that is to say, we speak of those things that are synonymous. See, we want to define a word or we want to do a thing, and we try to find something that's synonymous. Well, see, everything in this world, everything is synonymous with the great spiritual world. Or that is, as in heaven, so on the earth. And we find out that this is what causes the problem. Some people are creatures of the night, of intellectual reason, and they're in the realms of the shadows. The other are children of light, and they just rest until the morning light breaks over the horizon, and then they go out into the light. And as Jesus said, you children of the day, work while it's day. Soon the night's going to come when no man can work. Or that is, that intellectual darkness is going to become ecclesiastical and closing on you more and more and suppress you until you can't even talk about Jesus. You can't even have prayer in your school. You can't have freedom of speech no matter what you say is your constitutional right. They can have freedom of speech and they can do what they want to with their news medias. They can blast you or whatever. But you rise up and into jail you go. See, and then when we come to the things of the church, and church people, the clergy, the ecclesiastical ones, or whatever it might be. It was like we was talking today, me and David talking about something today. They become monastic. Or that is, not only in the church, but in the world. They come to this place to where it's nothing but just like the old monastery way of life over there where you're indoctrinated and coming up from what they call monks, or going back to the word monkey. And you find yourself in such a binding condition of your intellectual reasoning that if you do anything outside of that monastic sort of a life, then they say cults. And they blast you. They blast you. But you try publishing something that blasts them. Like the colonel that spoke out against the president. The president done what he wanted to do. But then when the colonel spoke out, they wanted to prosecute him. All he did was express his feelings. See, but I know, say, well, that was his superior as to the president. I say that. And obviously the man, to me, hadn't reverenced his superiors before. And why did he not reverence that man? Because you know he wasn't no superior. He's not my superior. Somebody said he's your president. Oh, no, he's not my president. Now somebody said, well, how can that be? Because I died by Calvary and I'm not of this world. I dwell in heaven. I belong to God. Somebody said, yeah, but they could put you in prison. They could beat you with a whip. It wouldn't make no difference. I still dwell in heaven. He's still not my president. Somebody said, well, now, would you want him to do that? Would you want him to do that? Oh, no. Does somebody want their head beat with a ball bat? No. But the thing is, do you let somebody beat your head with a ball bat before you accept that of the evil that's coming on this world to be turned into hell eternally? Or had you rather have your brains beat out with a ball bat? Oh, somebody would say, now, well, Brother Pike, you're getting clear off trails here. There's no such thing as that. Now, you think it's in Germany. You think it's everywhere but in America. But, folks, I'm telling you, I've told you down through the years, it's closing in on you right now. As a matter of fact, it comes to my mind even while I'm saying this, that night before last, when I was trying to pray, I had something in the way of a vision. And in this vision, I thought I was like over here in this certain place, and it kind of a community. And then I walked off, and I got over here. It was like crossing a fence, and yet there wasn't a fence there, but obviously it divided to the extent that I got over in this area. And then I heard a commotion back over here. And when I heard the commotion back over here, I thought, well, I wonder what's going on over here. See, there's a great commotion over here. And then I heard people holler. And I could tell it was a number of people, like going outdoors, out of their home, out here, and I couldn't see who it was or what it was. See, I couldn't tell what it was, but then I'd hear somebody holler out like that, and I'd hear something go, like that, and it had that, like crushing a skull with a billy stick or some kind of lead thing that they use, you know, and I thought, my, that sounds like somebody over there, like the police. And they're bashing those people's heads in. They're protesting something that the police are trying to do, and they're bashing their heads in while they're trying to do nothing here but stand for something that appeared to be right, and my wife is over there. See, somebody said, well, you're off trail. Does that sound like I'm off trail? No. Now, see, you just ain't seen yet what is going to happen. I'm telling you, Satan is the prince of this world. Somebody said these fine people, the president, the fine legislation, all of this. I believe that America is the greatest thing that ever happened to mankind in all the world, as the way that Washington and Lincoln, Jefferson and the great men that feared God made it. And I know that our learning institutions, as I've said before, I can prove it in history, I mean one right after another, not one, but many, that they were established upon the Word of God. Even our great colleges with the great names of today. The other night in a meeting, Pecos, I believe it was, I brought out the names of the greatest colleges we've got and the men and the history and how it was founded. And they said such things as this, folks, the first thing that you need to know as we establish this college and to the students, there is no learning except the Bible, the Word of God. Without that, you don't have any learning. Can you imagine that? And we established this college on the principles of that as to godliness and righteousness, and were so emphatic in their statements and had such drive that and emphasized Christ so much that a great part of the college, I mean a great part of one of my recall and others, in this particular one, that people that came to study to be professionals turned out to be preachers. And that in these colleges, the number one thing that they did, they banded together in prayer meetings and went out with the Word of God as to the printed page and distributed among the people continually. Continually. And that was your learning institutions. And now, what is the college called today? The House of Prostitution. What do? They dress out like freaks. What do? They turn into sodomites. Oh, somebody would say, well, you can't say that. A few years ago, I said that. And like Martin Luther said, becoming the gates to hell. See, and it's not what we established as to our forefathers. Neither is the government. Neither is the constitutional rights. But it has become an imprisonment. An imprisonment, like down in Egypt when the children were in bondage. See, and they say, as a little thing that happened not too long ago, somebody wanted to use the area there at the courthouse or something. And they said, well, you can't do that. And they would not give them the right as to separation of church and right. You know, they said, you can't do that. We have a law, constitutional rights, separation of church and law. You know? And so by that, they didn't let them mix. Didn't let them use their facilities. But now when it comes the other way around, and you quote it to them, the separation of church and state, as Washington made it, and Jefferson, so that we would have our freedom of right to worship. And what do? They pounce on you, and they come down with their ecclesiastical boycotting ways of life. You know, they come down on you, and they say, they just act like there's no such thing. And addendums have changed it. And today, Then are we critical of dignitaries? The Bible said don't speak evil of dignitaries. Washington, Lincoln, great men, great dignitaries, great statesmen. But folks, what we've done, we have messed around and played around with God and not done what we ought to keep the blessings of God until we've let the old serpent, as the Bible said, climb up into the upper lintel. And now he's up there between us and God, to the extent that I say that of the people of God, that make that allowance, and it got up there not as to the spiritual, but as to the body, the rights. And it's taken everything that they've got, and they are have enslaved them with the gun and the badge and what they call their rules and regulations, the very same way that they did Daniel back in Babylon, when Daniel's down there, a great, wonderful man that had the answer, and God made the whole kingdom have to bow to Daniel and listen to his visions. And because they did what they did to Daniel and the Hebrew children, God tore the whole thing down and turned it into a mess, and they've never recovered from it. John said, I looked and I saw all the cities of the nation crumble. Someone would say, well, you're not preaching the gospel, Brother Pye. Why do you say things about those kind of things? Because that's what the gospel is. When there came the time and Paul came into the town preaching the gospel, and this goldsmith over there, and they're making the images unto Diana. See, they said, we better do something. We better do something. That man that's turned the world upside down has come here. And really all he did was turn it right side up, or was trying to. See, they already turned it upside down through the fall in the garden of sin. See, and so they said, we better do something to this man. We better do something to him. Because, and they went on to say, our trade, our income, this thing that we have as our income, he's going to cause problems. And that's where it's at today. If we set up something, it doesn't matter what it is, as long as we give the underworld their cut, the upper chambers, that is to say the serpent, the old underworld way of life that used to be in Chicago and the places here in the United States and around the world. See, and now they're up here in the control. What are they doing? They're doing away with the Bibles. They're doing away with the Word of God. They're suppressing. They're trying their best to bring us. I know, because I've been on radio stations. And they would tell me, now, don't preach on this. And don't preach on this. I mean more than one, some powerful station. And even to the point that they'd say, like over in Memphis, they said, Brother Pike, if you can now, we really like your ministry, your program and whatever, said, we just ask you to do one thing. I want to know what that was, you know. And they said, if you just won't say anything about Elvis Presley. Why? Because he was the one that bought the police their cars over there. He had a regularity of doing that and getting by with those kind of things. But you know what? As long as I stayed on there, I preached against all of that. And I preached against the evils. You know, and I remember a brother, a great leader, that rose up and said, Elvis Presley went to heaven because Brother Humbart went over and talked to him and he supposedly was converted. Folks, let me tell you something. I don't speak against anybody, but I want you to know something. I don't want you deceived. I don't want you going by fables and going by old wives' fables, that is the flesh, and these things, and being deceived. When a man doesn't live for God, he goes to hell. I don't care who he is. It doesn't matter if it's me or Elvis Presley or Jimmy Swaggart or anybody else. When we do wrong, we go to hell. Somebody would say, but all of these years, Brother Pike, don't you remember what they done? They played the hypocrite, or they done wrong, and they were on dope and everything else. And one of them stood up, one of the great ministers, and said, Elvis went to heaven. And I said, no, he didn't go to heaven. In the condition he was in, he went to hell. Somebody said, well, I believe in dead, bad repentance. That's fine. That's fine. If you never didn't know anything about God, that's fine. But you ain't going to find no deathbed repentance. You that know about God and you run at the last minute, you know you're dying and call on the Lord and God forgives you, there ain't going to be no days like that. Why do you tell people that kind of thing? There ain't going to be no days like that. See, the Bible said all a man's got, he'll give for his life. And sure, he'll repent on his deathbed. But why didn't he repent before then? Somebody said, well, he just struck him at that time. You know you're lying. What it is, he was dying knowing he was going to go to hell and he wanted to do something about it. See, but a man that's got any character in him whatsoever, even though he be a sinner or a drunkard, He'll call on the Lord, and he won't wait till he starts dying. Somebody said, well, I believe all you got to do is just every man that calls on the Lord shall be saved. Shall come to pass, and that's the more of this thing that comes from them people that give us trouble. All you got to do is call upon the name of the Lord, and you'll be saved. No, where did you read that in the Bible? Well, the Bible says it shall come to pass, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's just like Satan when he stood over there, and he quoted this to Jesus, as to say, cast yourself down from here, for he'll give his angels a charge concerning thee, and they'll lift you up. And all of your ways listen. Any time you dance, you put against a stone. So I'm taking a little long tonight, trying to hurry. But anyway, this is what it's all about. Did that make it right because the devil knew the scriptures and quoted the scriptures to Jesus? No. Does that make it right that somebody on their deathbed can call on the Lord Jesus and he'll forgive their sins only under the conditions that I told you? Why is that? Because God isn't going to listen to that kind of thing. He isn't going to do that. The man doesn't have to do anything but just call and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've lived like the devil. I've killed the saints. I've done wrong. I have been a terror to your cause. I've suppressed. I've been preached to 100 times. And I've never paid any attention to it. And I've willfully done what I wanted to. Why does the Bible say, after that you come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour the adversaries? God isn't going to listen to that kind of thing. You've got time to repent, and now's the time. Call upon the Lord while he's near. What does it mean, calling on the Lord? Why does the Bible say, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall be saved? Why does the Bible say that? If everyone that's going to call on the Lord is going to be saved, why does it say everyone? And then turn and say, not everyone. Why is that? Because there's something to be understood. There's something to be known. And if you are a preacher, you understand it. And if you are not a preacher, you don't understand. And that's why a lot of times when we try to explain it up here, and we get into these subjects and go to say things, spirits bounce back at us and they cross up the mind of the Lord, because we're trying to move gentle like a dove, you know, with the Spirit so it can be edified. And he can do the talking. And then minds come back. What is he saying? That ain't right. You know, and it tries to jumble up things because it interferes with the Spirit. Finally, the preacher, you know, he pops his hands like that and he moves and he screams out and roars like a lion until them devils back off like that. And then he finds himself dragging that cord up and down. They're screaming and jumping and hollering and going on. I've done it many times. You know, finally got me a wireless. But anyway, I'm just saying that he's going to drive the devil out, and he'll stop them people. He'll stop those mouths, and he'll stop those devils and stop them from interfering. But as long as you can be quiet, enter into his courts with quietness and gentleness. He'd like to just sit down, as we say, like in the little boat, and talk with you. And the man is trying to move with the Spirit, edifying, and everything the people are just absorbing. And when you go to raise your voice like that, the little children get shaky like mom and daddy having a cross, because they don't see all those things. They don't know all those things. But sometimes you have to drive it home. So, whereas tonight I had hoped to be able to get into some spiritual things as to, I had mentioned to David some spiritual things that God has been dealing with me all day about. And so wonderful as to, in the past, they meant so much to me. But tonight, I started into those things, and then I saw the Lord was wanting to exhort you some. Last night, I did the same thing. He exhorted you some last night. And there are babes here, and there's people that need a little bit of preaching too. And just gently trying to talk to you and explain. Don't wait until you get to the deathbed. I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, as a minister, don't you wait, because God won't hear you. If you come as a drunkard, or you come as a heathen, and you come down to your deathbed, and you don't know nothing about God, and you haven't understood anything about God, even though you might have heard something as to the gospel, there is a chance, if you have heard, and you didn't really understand, and maybe you made an effort, which that's very unusual, because if you make an effort, he'll let you understand. See, then when you come down to your deathbed of repentance, God may hear your voice, because He's very gentle, He's very kind, very long-suffering. Not His will that any should perish, not even the wicked, but that they should come to repentance and have everlasting life. But if you go and you hear the gospel and you hear the gospel, and in our day you can't hardly get around here, it's everywhere. And you know what's right, and you go on all of your life, and then when you go to die and you call on God, I'll guarantee you He won't hear you. Somebody said, well, my God's merciful. He's merciful, and just because I say He won't hear you, that makes Him unmerciful. He's love, and just because He turned over the tables and popped the whip and called them a generation of vipers and said, you, seeing other people do the things that you've done, and then you do them, said, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? I warned you not to do that. That was love in action. That was love. When He said, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. That was love and will be love then. Is God love? Sure He's love. When He comes and all of the world and the governments has been contrary to Him and He draws them to the valley of blood and makes their blood run all the way to the horse's bridle, is that love? That's love. I said so many times, 5 sheep, you've done all you can for every one of them. You've got one that's got a bad disease. You can't do anything for it. Is it love to let it stay out there and contaminate the other 4? Or is it love to get it out from there? It's love for the 4 to get it out. See, we get our priorities mixed up. We get all messed up in our mind. And because somebody says, God is love, it don't make no difference. Folks, it doesn't make any difference. You are a Christian trying to serve God, and you stumble. If you fall 7 times, a good man will get back up. God will pick him up. But the Bible said, beware lest you fall away after that you've come to the knowledge of the truth to the extent you turn and go back and revel in the world. And you do that, and the first thing that you know, you've crossed the deadline, and you're not only dead in trespasses and sin, you're twice dead and plucked up by the root, which means there is no chance for repentance to you. There is no such. And I'm going to say this in closing. Where we get off trail is we get the idea, well, Brother Pike, God is love. It don't matter when we come to Him, He'll receive us. If I repent, God will receive me. Well, then the question arises in my heart. If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, why is it the Bible said that Esau sought repentance as to the birthright, being symbolic, with tears and found no place, no place of repentance? Why is that? There's one answer to it. The gifts and the callings of God is without repentance. It does not take repentance to receive the blessings of God. It does not take repentance. Oh, somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean we don't have to repent? Sure, we repent and come to God. Repentance means to be godly sorrowful, and we try to conform to God. But did I get saved because I repented? Oh, yes, somebody said. Oh, no. How was it that Jacob got saved and Esau didn't? When did he repent before he was ever born? Can you tell me? It's true that God saw repentance in his heart by foreknowledge and elected him according to what he foreknew from the foundation of the world that he would do when he come on the scene. And it was given to him like that. But this was given to us, the Bible said, in the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was. God saved us while we were yet in our sins. So you can go to the altar and repent. That is to say, we do. We draw nigh to God, He draws nigh to us. And we do that through repentance. And then we receive our inheritance that was given to us in the foreknowledge of God. But then if it's given through repentance, why is it that 2 men goes to the altar and they repent and one man gets it and the other man don't? God don't give it through repentance. The gifts aren't given through repentance. Whether you have the gift of prophecy, or the gift of healing or whatever, He doesn't give them to you through repentance. Millions of people repent every day and they don't get it and they don't get eternal life. They cry, they weep, but they don't get eternal life. And neither can you be a preacher by coming to God through repentance. You can't become a prophet because you desire to be a prophet and you're going to repent and go on a 30-day fast. That don't mean nothing. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou takest no knowledge? Making long prayers, you don't acknowledge that. He said, because you're not making your voice to be heard on high. When we do the things that please God as to the conscience, When we do try to serve God, then we know He hears us. We know we have the petition we desire of Him because it's given in foreknowledge to us. All things that pertain unto life are already there in Christ Jesus for our partaking. And when we please God, then our faith goes up. The sanctification comes into our heart. God's Spirit comes to us. And we reach up and we receive our inheritance. Folks, I was going to say some few things tonight that I know I don't have time to say. But there's a world of difference as to the law and sin and the day that we're living in as to the change of the priesthood. I wish we had time to go into it. What then is the revelation of the Lord Jesus other than the mind of God as to what God purposed in His heart to give us through the foreknowledge is to reveal it to us down through the church ages, through the ministry. And where does it lead? It leads to eternal life. This sounds way out. So as to be descriptive and to find fault and want to say something, especially against the minister, which I don't feel any ugliness for my audience. But the thing is, a few minds every now and then question, that's sovereign, that's fine. But this really will make you stop and think. Have I received the revelation? Yes. Can you have it? Yes. Does everybody have it? No. Preachers, do they have it? There's preachers that preach and preach and preach and don't know nothing about the Spirit of Revelation. See, and there are people that know nothing about the Spirit of Revelation. I would like to speak unto you as spiritual, said our overseer. And I would like to speak unto you as one that has the Spirit of Revelation. Pray that God will grant unto you the Spirit of Revelation. Somebody says, well, that's getting saved. That's not getting saved. One Spirit, many operations. See, and when I say this, this doesn't set right with people. But I'm going to say it because it's true. In the revelation of Jesus Christ, it plainly shows. And I've received it and see it so vividly. See, it plainly shows where life is, where life comes from. And I've been made to know as to this life, the origin of this life, what the status of this life is, what time is and where it came from and when it will end and what it consists of and what it will be as to the dissipation of it and what will be the result of the dissipation, and also receive the understanding of the renewal of life as to the change to eternal life and the renewal of health and also the renewal of youth. Oh no, somebody says, oh yes, the renewal of youth. Somebody would say, now Brother Pike, if a man that had any age on him could renew his youth, he would. That's true. That's true. But any man that's got any sense that's passed through that wilderness of lust and all the frustrations of life and knows that his strength will be eternal and that his strength is going to be as his day is not going to be ignorant enough to go back out there in the wallow hole and get into that stuff out there. He wants to please God and he wants to do what God wants him to do. I've also been given the thing as to the translation of the church and the translation of individuality. As to like Enoch, Elijah being caught away. It has been revealed to me. Not only that, but it has shown very clearly as to the eradication of this world here, the purpose of this world here. And somebody would say, well, do you think you know everything? I said the other night, I have an unction from the Holy One that I should know all things. The Bible said, go on to the full reward, to the full measure. If I have a right to do it, why shouldn't I do it? Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I don't believe you've done that. Well, just because you don't believe it, what does that mean? I look at somebody that's got $1 million and I say, you know, I ain't got this and I ain't got that. I just don't believe it. Man said, so what? What's that? Let me tell you something, children of God. If you listen to me, I love you. And it's not me as to natural. Man, he's a beast. He's like a dog. You know the way a dog loves, he's got a bone, and the other dog, he'll put his foot on that and growl at him to get that when he quits eating. And people are nothing but animals. But it's Christ in you that loves somebody. That's the proof of eternal life, is that Christ in you is that eternal life. And if you love and you care, and I do love you as dear children in the Lord, and the parents should lay it for the children. It's a wicked world of today. Mothers don't watch their children. Daddies don't provide for them. It shows the condition of the church. Jesus said, feed my lambs if you love me. But I said all that to say this. I love you, and inside of you, inside of you right now, you have this heavenly treasure as a Christian. Whatever measure, you have it. As a child of God, you have it. And it is so great and mighty that you could never even imagine who you are and what you are and what your ability is right now. The Bible said God is able to do abundantly and above all that you can ask or think. All the things that you want to ask God for. All the things you could think of what you could be. He's able to do abundantly and above all that you ask or think just by that Spirit of Christ that's working in you. It's unlimited. Why limit the Holy One? I wrote a little tract, Limiting the Unlimited. And that's where we're at. Through the wilderness wandering of our intellectual brilliance, and that that's carnal, it's always coming against God to question His Word and not really being as I'm not of a doubtful mind. See, and in this, it's always questioning. Satan does that because faith has to be positive, unbroken, unwavering. Asking faith, nothing wavering. See, and already you're sons of God. As that inner man's already been translated in the kingdom of God, he can't sin. He can't sin. Maybe in the other two or three nights, if we get to minister out of some of those nights or minister, whatever it might be, I'll explain that a little more thoroughly. Don't ever worry about sinning. You can't sin. A Christian can't sin. That's why a good man can fall seven times and get back up. You can't sin. And by the same token, the wicked man can't repent and come to God. He can't do it as to those, as the Bible speaks of, only those in foreknowledge. Paul said, them that were foreordained unto eternal life believe, the rest didn't. See, only in Christ can that be done. And that means that if the leopard can change his spot, the Ethiopian can change his skin, then Brother Pike is mistaken. They can do it. But if they can't, it's different. But if they can, if the Ethiopian can change his skin, if the leopard can change his spot, then the Bible said they that are accustomed to do evil can do good. So there's no such thing. See, goodness is of God. There's none good but God. Let's stand together. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, he met him. The rich young ruler said, what must I do to inherit eternal life, my son? He said, keep the commandments. This have I done all my life. From my youth up, Jesus said, yet likest thou one thing. And sell all that you got, give to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. And the Bible says he went away sadly because he had great possessions. How hardly shall they that have riches, and America's filled with riches today, how hardly shall they inherit the kingdom for serving God? Though it's joy and peace, it's also taking what you got and sharing with the widows and the orphans. And America, having piled it up and took it away from the needy, that's why I preach the way I do. And they're giving it to playboys and all kinds of people, hundreds of millions of dollars, because God's letting them squander it and throw it to the wolves because they would not support the real gospel and wouldn't have the real gospel of Christ to self-denial. And them boys preach all the foolishness of piling up all these things, letting the others go hungry. And because of that, the Bible said, my people love to have them tickle their ears, and they love to have it so, and though they've robbed God of everything. Rob me, all of you have robbed me, the tithe and the offerings. Bring it into the storehouse, though I myself don't mess with money or offerings or anything else. And though I don't hear, I don't know, they might even be taking an offering. I don't know. I don't even tell them to take an offering here. And even down in Mexico, we go down there and other places, I don't mess with the offering. Somebody says, well, how do you operate? By faith. Somebody says, well, I pull $100 million. I operate by faith. You know better than that. You operate by gimmick. Not only that, but like the great old Robert said one time when he said he was praying for the sick. He said, I prayed. He said, I couldn't get nobody healed. He said, but I believe in the law of average. And I felt like if I prayed for enough, something was bound to happen. He said, so I kept on praying and kept on praying. And sure enough, said, I prayed for enough. And all of a sudden, said, something happened. Somebody got healed. Somebody raised their faith. And then, said, begin to pop everywhere. See, and they based that thing on the law of average. No, you don't know that, Brother Pike. Oh, yes, I do. I've talked to some of them. And they said, did you know, I know exactly my return. When I make my ad in the paper, I know what it's going to cost me. I know what it's going to do and how many it's going to reach. And I know, according to numerical order, how much I'm going to get back out of it as to the benefit of the church. You can do that too. And if you tell it right, you'll have all of them out there and get you an outstanding artist of some kind that's rocking and rolling. The world loves its own. Do like Billy Graham has done in his last meetings and get all of these worldly singers in there, put them all together, build you a choir from all of the different churches to give all of them a part. It doesn't matter who they are or how they live or whatever. And get all of your country singers and you got all the people. You sit down and reason it out. If you want to get into the ministry, sit down and reason it out. I know how to get the crowd. Get the biggest tent you can find, the biggest auditorium. Get everything right, the right kind of advertisement on television. But be sure you get this artist here because he's got 5,000 followers. And don't forget this one over here as to whatever capacity of life he's in because he's got 50,000 followers. And be sure to get this church over here and let them know you've already got 55,000 together. And if they'll come, they can be a part of it and they can be your singers. Put it all together and brethren, you got it. You got it. The papacy does the same thing. You got it. But the thing is, you will go to hell. God wouldn't spit on your audience and your crowd, even though in the audience there are people that He will reach, whether for contention or otherwise, the gospel is preached, I hear and rejoice. He will reach some of the lost. He will reach them. And He will care for the people in general because many of them are deceived. But the other is just a professional thing of get together just like the papacy with hundreds and thousands of people. And if drawing the majority is the answer, then the papacy ought to get first place. And yet the Bible refers back to Roman powers as the great whore that set upon many waters and the Protestants as to the daughters that will be drawn to her and that I'll cast them into a bed of adultery in that they're not going to stand for my name of the gospel and burn their flesh with fire or their people. So if drawing the big audience that way, if that is the way, the world loving its own, then the papacy ought to be number one. But consequently, the Bible said they'll be turned into hell. So that means, as Jesus said, the little flock. Does that mean we won't get the gospel to the people? We go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And we reach hundreds and thousands of people and we've seen them pour in, but not under those conditions. It was the act of God. Let's sing a little chorus together. While we're singing and while we're praising the Lord, let's enjoy His presence. Worshiping the Lord, we're here for that purpose tonight. I hit a lot of areas in a real short time. Just to say a few things here and there, because I'd love to just take one thing and elaborate on it. But there's so many things that's involved in so many minds, so many different people, that we're trying to reach the world for Christ. And if I can sow a little bit of seed among all of you with your different avenues and outlets of life, your different thoughts, if I can do that to build a thought pattern as to concern about the poor, the needy, the lost, or whatever it might be, you'll go and start a spark somewhere. And after a while, the fields will be ablaze, which this is happening all around the world. It's like a man, he's passed on now. He was in one of the meetings one night and he came and he said to the brethren, he said, you know, he said, I had a vision. And said, I saw this like there was a great sage field just everywhere. And I saw this message, said it struck, and it was like a fire that it hit the sage field and said it just consumed, said it just went everywhere. And I thought about something I've mentioned to the brethren before. When I was a little boy living out in the country at a big plantation, I was going to raise me a little garden. Many of you have heard it a number of times. A little garden, and we were taught to plow a break around it, which later, being in the ranges, we practiced this. But as a little boy, I had had a vision, just a little boy, a young boy, and I had a vision, and we had a great harvest in this vision, and I saw angels coming in like droves of birds into my harvest field. Just coming in and landing, filling up the harvest field. But I didn't know what it was until many years later. See, and then I decided I was going to raise me a little garden, me and my cousin. So I got a little place out back of the big plantation we had out there. It was hundreds and hundreds of acres. And we had control of it. And I went out and plowed me a little break right out the back of the house. This is a small one. And I set fire to it. That was the way to do it. Burn it off, you know. And I thought I was doing the right thing because that's what I'd heard you do. Whereas in the ranges later, I learned you don't do it like that. You know, the fire that's already in here, you set fire around the edge where there ain't much. From the break here, and while it's little, it burns back and stops the big blaze. But you know, I didn't do that. I said, man, just jumped over the plowed place. And I panicked. I got scared. And it was going everywhere, and I couldn't stop it. And I wouldn't tell nobody. I'd done nothing. And it burned. It burned everything around the house. It burned all the fields. And when night come and it was so dark, and I looked back through there, night after night for days, it was burning the woods, it was burning acres and hundreds of acres, and nobody couldn't stop it. And it had come to the rivers and leap over the rivers like there wasn't nothing, and burned for days and days. They couldn't do anything with it. And I know snakes and bugs and weasels, they went everywhere. And you talk about some cleared up new ground. But when I finished, it was cleared. I mean, it was cleared on this side and this side and this side, everywhere practically. I didn't know what it meant. I just never did tell nobody I'd done it until I got older and the minister told it. Because I wasn't trying to do nothing wrong. And like the sage field, you know, I'm finding out that this has struck and now it's going all over the world, everywhere. And it's got a potential to drive out snakes and beetles and bugs. And all kinds of things to clear the new ground for the new harvest. And that's why we're here tonight. I'm trying to, as a little boy was when I was small, to clear the new ground and the terraces, to cut down the briars, to pile them up and to set the fire. You know, and trying to do what we can. Whereas just as that got out of control, today this has gone all over the different parts of the world. We're constantly getting mail. And people are saying, we are part of the home of the soul, little Bethlehem. And that's fine. But we teach that a man should be repent of his sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, to receive the wonderful infilling of the Holy Ghost. And God has blessed it everywhere. And these people write, and they say that they get this message. They get literature, they get healed. Numbers of them write and say, these tracts are healing people, Brother Pike. And we find out it's real. And they say, we are part of the operation. And we accept Bethlehem as our home base and those people as our overseers. Now, that's fine. And they send us charters where they've chartered in their country, legally. And sometimes, as I said the other night, maybe just a brush arbor and 3,000 people turn out to that one meeting, and they beg for us to come. But at the same time, we get letters that these people call themselves what they call Trinity. They don't know about baptism in Jesus' name and that salvation's in none other name but Jesus. And they say, give it just like it does in Matthew 28 as to not understanding the revelation of it. They go on what they're doing, but they say, we belong to Bethlehem. That's our home base. And you are our overseer. And then they sent us the charter, and they've chartered. And it puts me in a predicament, not to the extent that they're hearing the gospel. Thousands of people are coming out, and they're doing it legally and lawful, and they love the Lord, and the Spirit is falling, just like it does those people around about that hasn't come that far. You know? But it creates a problem. Not altogether for me, but some of you that work with me that were supposed to go into the fields and work with me to take the oversight of the fields of the gospel into all the world for a witness. Now, I don't mean this wrong, but some people are so busy making money and so busy projecting their personalities, just running from church to church just to get a sermon over here or do something over there. They don't even think about those people over there that's in need and desperation. And it creates a problem. I feel the whole world on my shoulder. I feel like I'm crushed so many times. But some of you, it's going to be required of you. Some of you, it won't. You don't understand that much. But some of you ministers that I've personally met, endowed with the ability to go into all the world and you're not doing it, and you're holding back from the needy, both naturally and spiritually, it's going to be required of you, and you're going to have blood on your hands. Watch and see if I'm telling you right. Somebody said, well, I've been doing all right. I know maybe you have, but the reaping time has come. God ain't Baptist, and He ain't Pentecostal. Pentecost ain't nothing but just some kind of a day of celebration as the Jews, as to where all debts are forgiven. And God chose that particular day to forgive all men's debts, as to the symbolics in coming to that day. And the Jews suddenly learned that God wasn't just the God of the Jews, but He was the God of everybody. That's why the tongues came, to say, I don't just speak Jewish language. And these people said, well, we're hearing them speaking our own native tongue, wherein we were born, every one of us. Parthians, Medes, Elamite. See, God is the God of all mankind. And then besides that, God has taken away all sin. There is no sin as of today in the transgression of the law. There is no such as to the Christian people. There is no such. That stopped at Calvary. And the law and the prophets and the priests, in the era of law, transgression of the law is sin. Somebody says, Brother Pike, what is sin? What is sin? They dispute that. What is sin? If I smoke, if I curse, if I drink, or whatever I do, isn't that sin? It's sin. All unrighteousness is sin. It's sin to the extent that there's a root somewhere that grew a tree, and it's the sin tree. It's the cursed tree. It's the one that John cut down when he laid the axe to the root of the tree. The law and the prophets until John, the fulfillment. And then came Christ. Then came grace. Who gets grace? The Baptists, the Methodists, or who gets grace? Which sect of religion? Does the cults? Folks, God is not secular. God is the God of all people. Somebody said, well, not the black folks. That's because of your ignorance. God is the God of all people. Oh, somebody said, well, you stirred up my righteous indignation. Well, just put it back down where it belongs and it'll be all right. God is the God of all people. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Boy, that didn't sit right. I felt that bounce back at me. And I don't claim to be a ball player, but I could just bounce that all around. It wouldn't bother me a bit. Somebody said, well, wait till you run into such and such. I've already done it long before you got here. I run into it in Mississippi. I run it into it in Georgia. I run it into the places, especially the southern places. Had nothing to do with it. You blind guides that strain as a net and swallow a camel. It's like somebody coming to the services, like over in Mississippi. I was having a great meeting, and here come a little old black woman in. And all the prejudice, foolishness there. I preached in Mississippi for many years, a lot of great people. But all that foolishness, and she come in, and it was right down on me. And somebody said, the Ku Klux is going to get you. And boy, they had that thing stirred in the pots two or three times in different places. While I was preaching, I preached right on. I said, well, it's all right. If that's what they want to do, if they can do that, God allows it, it's fine. Jesus went to the whipping post, it's fine. I'll still preach the gospel right now. And when I told them publicly, under the tent and in the little church and the other places, somebody boldly came and they told somebody outside, said, you get word to Brother Pike and you tell Brother Pike. They had so much respect for what I was doing. You tell him I'm one of the Ku Klux, and the Ku Klux ain't going to touch him. Said, we ain't rose up against him. God will make your enemies to be at peace with you. If you're trying to do right and you're not trying to be smart and arrogant, you know, God will work with you. But let me tell you something, folks. You need a backbone. I need a backbone. And we need to stand for God. If it does mean the whipping post, it doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter. Jesus went there for me, I can go there for him. Now let me tell you something. We're living in a precarious moment, and a change is going on right now. A change. Somebody said, a change of what? A change of everything throughout the entire world and the universe. There's changes of governments, all kind of things, church government, the natural government. And this is why I mention all these things, because it's been shown to me as to what's caused it, why it's doing that, and where it's headed for. And I'm trying to thoroughly furnish you with what God has made me to understand. Somebody said, what is that? All things. All things. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, do you really believe that? I accepted it years ago. I said, now, Lord, give me an understanding heart. And you said, all things. I'm not barred anything. You've given me all things, to know all things. Oh, somebody said, you're just a know-all. No, he's a know-all. And he said, all that I know, I've made known to you, the same that my Father's made known to him. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, in that little old brain of yours, are you so ignorant to think that you know that? No, I'm not so ignorant. I've got enough confidence that God is filed away in the library of his eternal bookwork, as you would call it, everything, and it's right there for me, and I don't have to go over to get it to pull it off the shelf. I got a computer from heaven that when I go to say it, it'll just pop up. It don't matter what it is and where it is, and I don't have to be overloaded with trying to quote verse and scripture. You know, in my young ministry, I started out just like everybody else, and I started reading and reading and reading. I mean, I read that Bible over and over and over, and I was going to quote the verse and quote the scripture and quote the chapter, and the Lord spoke to me, said, I don't want that. It wasn't that he didn't want me to be able to quote scripture or verse a chapter. But he was saying, I don't want you to get in that rut. That's a rut. Trying to remember the jots and the tittles and the punctuation and the third chapter and the second verse and all this kind of thing. He said, I want you to understand my word. And I thought, well, God, this must be, you know, surely you want me to memorize this and whatever. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, son, in the book of Psalms, and he took me to certain verses and chapters. And he said, read it. And I read it. He said, go to the New Testament. And he sent me to certain places where Jesus was preaching. And Jesus quoted something from the scrolls. And I said, now, wait a minute. The Lord said, as we would say, what is that? I said, well, God, that's the same thing that David said back here. And something said to me, as to the Lord revealing, said, did he quote the words? Did he say it verbatim? I thought, well, no. And then something said to me, wasn't he the word? And then God gave me some comparison and things. And I said, my God, what babies we are. Lord, how carnal we are. And I started seeking God for understanding. And I asked God to reveal to me, and God said, all that you want to know, everything pertaining to anything, it don't matter if it's natural, if it's physical, if it's spiritual, it doesn't matter what it is. He said, it'll be there. You just do what I said, and wherever you put your foot, I'll give it to you. Somebody, I can feel people question, well, I just don't believe that. That's all right. He even told me that. Said, I'll let you know about that. Said, that bunch of unbelievers will be there to do that. Somebody say hallelujah. And he said, don't fear their faces. I'll make your face like an inanimate stone. Well, it'll be getting back to our original thought here, not starting another sermon. Folks, how are you going to pray for the sick unless you realize that this is a day of grace and that in this day there is no violation of the law? There is no violation of the law. Somebody said, but thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not do this. And if you do, then you're going to die and go to hell. That's true. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, what if the Christians do that? Are you going to bypass that and preach to them that they don't have to go to hell? I certainly am not. Somebody said, well, you said they were under grace, a dispensational grace. As to people that do that, they're not under the grace of God. Everyone that's fallen from grace is still under the law. I said for the Christian people. And even the rain as to the fulfillment of the law at this time, while you're here, even the rain is upon the tare and upon the wheat, that they can have healing and blessings, right? Right now. And like Jesus said when the woman was taken in the very act of adultery, they said, tempting Christ again, Master, this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. Moses said, stone her. They wanted him to cross Moses. They wanted to kill him. Went about seeking a way to destroy him. And said, what do you say? And he stooped down and he rolled on the ground. He said, well, he that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. He didn't break anything of Moses. He stood right with Moses. See, and they suddenly remembered that Moses did say, stoner, Moses who was faithful in all of his house. But Moses also said that they were not to break the law in any way because they could also be stoned or killed. And then suddenly it dawned on them, whether he wrote on the ground as to their sins or whatever, it suddenly dawned on them that there wasn't one of them standing there that was without sin. All flesh is corrupted except before God. And God saved us while we were yet in our sins. Now, where are we then? Jesus looked at the woman when he raised up. Everybody had left. And he said, woman, said, where are those thine accusers? She said, there's none, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Somebody would say, now, Brother Pike, that's different. Is it different? He was going to take her sins. He was going to pay the price. It still had to be paid for. He had the right to forgive sin in the earth. And so do we as ministers. As the Father sent him, he has sent us. Now, somebody would say, well, what about our day? What about our day? Well, what about our day, Brother Pike, as a minister? You tell me. All right, I tell you. First of all, the minister has the power to remit your sin and retain it. And we don't have time to quote all that and go into it, explain it. We have some on tape. But the thing is, what if I do condemn the adulterer, the drunkard? Then who do I condemn? Who do I pick out? The Baptist, the Methodist, the Pentecostals? Who do I pick out if I condemn them? I don't mean this wrong, but it's like some churches that's called holiness, a Pentecostal, or even some Baptist. The Lord's Supper, when they go to have it, you couldn't get them to drink a little glass of wine for nothing, even the kosher wine that Jesus drank and the Jews drank. And yet the Son of God turned it into wine as to the water at the Last Supper. Turned it into wine, and they called it the best wine. But they're so blind, they strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. They wouldn't dare touch that little glass of wine, so they get grape juice. Whereas there's no strength as to alcohol in grape juice. Paul said, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Well, that is, was the best medicine that you could take, not only for the stomach, but most of the infirmities come from the stomach. But they'll go right out to the bathing pools, and they'll go right out to the beaches, and they'll strip off nude and naked, prance up and down it. They'll go to the ball games, they'll have their parties and their social things. Blind guides that strain at a gnat, swallowing a camel. So who would I condemn? Who would I deal with? Who would I pray for? Someone would say, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Pye? Well, just like the report that from 12 to 17, 98% of them's already lost their virtue. They're already a harlot. Somebody would say, well, you don't really believe that. That's what the statistics said. That's what you go by. If the news says it, usually the people say, well, that's right. 98%? Well, that was just an error on their part. That was the best they could do. Well, what do you mean by that? I mean 100%. Oh, no. Somebody said, not so. Absolutely. The Bible said all flesh is corrupted its way before God. Then what percentage of that, what kind of percentage is that, or what percentage of that is not corrupt? All flesh is corrupted its way. That's just their silly percentage quotas. You know, the Bible is right. It's the absolute. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, when you say that, that reproaches me. Yeah, it really does. What it does, it takes you off of your pedestal. And it makes you to realize one thing. Paul said, corruptible flesh, there's no good thing in the flesh. No good thing. So then we know what we're dealing with, folks. So then who do I pray for? What do I pray for? How do I think about this? Let whosoever will come. By faith, even as the adulterous woman. But there's one thing about it, when you come to the knowledge of the truth and you know about God and His mercy, I'm warning you, if God heals you, you better stay away from those things, or a worse thing will come on you. And it'll get worse, and it'll get worse. I lay in Zion a stumbling stone of offense. Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever falleth on Him shall be broken. Upon whomsoever this stone falls, it'll grind him to powder. See, so, when we preach, we preach to all of you. We love all of you. The mercy of God is on all of you. To give you a chance that you might come to God. And if you are of the elect, all of them that are ordained unto eternal life will believe. The others will not. But they still get a chance to experience God's love and God's healing, that He will be in the day of judgment innocent as to any charge of charging anything against Him as being respected person. So tonight, here we are, and they come from everywhere to little Bethlehem. So when we sing the little courses together, take time to be holy. I know it's late, a little bit late tonight. I realize that, and it's late as to the times and seasons. And I know you've got to go to work, and I'm not going to be ugly about it. I think it's wonderful that you're willing to work. But folks, God will give you extra strength. He will give you extra strength for your nerves and your body. He'll make you feel better than you've ever felt in your life. And you know what? In doing all these things, you'll have eternal life. You'll have a good understanding when people come to talk to you. You'll be able to lead them. You'll be leaders. Take time. Hezekiah took time. 15 years was added to his life. Others did not take time. They're dead. They're dead. People die because they have no time for God. All their time is for their flesh, and they shorten their days by their disobedience. Others take a little time for God. They live to be 70 and 80 and 90 and 100. Let's love the Lord. I mean good health, not dragging around. Good health. I know preachers that's 90 years old or whatever, 80, some 90, some older, and I know of them that went on, and some still are carrying the ministry that roars like a lion. As a matter of fact, one I think is due to be here before these meetings are over. So while we're singing the little chorus, though it's late, forget about that. And let's just move up to the altar tonight. While we sing, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. There is room down at the cross for you. And as many as were ordained unto eternal life, they believed. And the rest did not. But they all heard the gospel. They all heard the gospel. And you have a chance tonight to hear the gospel. See, God wants you to hear the gospel. And tonight, God is talking to me. And tonight, God is talking to you. Will you give your heart to God? You are a sovereignty. Will you surrender your heart to God? If so, God saw it before the foundation of the world. And He has the Spirit of Christ waiting for you to come into your heart, to seal your spirit to where it cannot sin. Would you like to live without sin? Would you like to be one that doesn't commit sin? Would you be one that the Bible speaks of unto these people? God will not impute sin? Would you be one that understands to be able to believe that sin is forever gone by Calvary, and that Jesus Christ came, according to the prophecy of Daniel, to make an end of sin? And he did make an end of sin, and he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. And when he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, he folded it up and he laid it away. And if you don't go long, you don't learn much. And if you don't apply yourself while you're going, you don't learn much. But you that apply yourself, you that love the Lord, you that believe these words, you that listen to give them earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. You not only have eternal life as to a son of God already, having passed from death unto life, but you have many wonderful things. For God has given you all things that pertain unto life through Jesus Christ, the slain Lamb. You are the possessors of heaven and earth. You own everything. So then, would you give yourself to it tonight? Would you like to be the embodiment of Almighty God according to the measure? So it is with you. Would you like to walk through the earth as the mighty sons of thunder, the mighty sons of the living God? Would you like to be the ones that everybody throughout the entire world, past, present, and future, will have to come and bow down to know that God has loved you, all these enemies, all these people that's mistreated you through life? Every one of them will have to come and bow at your feet and know that God has loved you. Everyone that's ever insulted you, that ever done anything wrong, that stole from you, that's took your goods, or hurt you. Jesus said, it's better that a millstone be tied about your neck and you drown in the depths of the sea than just to offend one of these little ones. Even though preachers, rude in speech, not in knowledge, in many things we offend all. Blessed is he that's not offended in Christ. For it's not them speaking if they're speaking in the behalf of Christ. But as just to offend, you don't want to do that. Tonight, while we're singing and I'm exhorting you, lift up your hands tonight.
Let go and let God.
Lift up your hands. You that have to leave, I don't feel bad at you. If you have to leave to get rest, to be on a job, whatever you have to do, that's fine. No offense from you to me or me to you. That's fine. Brother Pike doesn't feel bad at you. But it's time when I feel to stay a little longer. And tonight, it's one of them times. Somebody said, why, Brother Pike? I have told him in services. I said, who knows? Tomorrow somebody might be going out to meet God. As I preached one night, told it many times. This has happened numbers of times. And a young man, the best I remember, sitting over to my right, he was listening real good. A number of people, we were having a great mighty move of God. It's spreading all through the mountains and the churches, and people were pouring in. About six or seven churches was born out of it, of all kinds of churches, assemblies of God and whatever. See, and this man sitting over there, and I kept pleading because I felt the Spirit going out to him. Very fine man, but he never did make any move to come. Before noon the next day, the local undertaker, the local funeral home, the best I remember, I was looking on his dead face in the casket. He never realized that that was it. I remember in the state of Nebraska as a very young minister. There at the parsonage, Betty and I, we pastored a church there. And my wife said, George, I want you to talk to a certain woman. Go pray for her. Said the neighbors requested it. I said, sure. Being young, I said, sure. I don't feel like doing it right now, but I'll do it, Betty. The next day, the best I remember, she was dead. And then it struck me like a dart in my heart. And I thought, I'll never get to speak to her. What have I done? Folks, weird things take place. Wrecks take place. Florida, having a great tent meeting and the tent filling up. Right there where I had the vision about the bridge. This bridge coming here. Somebody came to our meeting. Very rare thing is to happen to any of our meetings. But she went away and was killed there. I believe on the bridge or with the cross, which had some significance. There on the ship,
when we had our ship, one of the ships, you've heard me tell it how I was coming in on the ship, been out to sea several days, couldn't see land, got caught in the fog, had a transparent rain suit, had put the rain suit on, and there I was sitting on the front, the boat there over in the night, everybody seemingly asleep, and I was sitting there, and while I was sitting there, the mist of rain, and the Lord talking to me, and he began to show me things. And about that time, they had some hooks out on the front. They caught two nurse sharks, disturbed everything. And even that had to do with a great, great understanding of what was taking place. I called for people to get them on. But as I come in on the ship, I said, we'll be out here 3 days, the Lord let me know. And then we'll find shore. When we come in and up the stream, under the bridge, I mentioned about this awesome thing that happened to us. How that I went under the bridge. David Paul, as to the synchronizing of the one working down here to throw the gears in to give control to the pilot. David went to maneuver in, and the brother Atlas, somehow they got uncoordinated, didn't throw the gear in, and the thing started drifting back and hit the post of the bridge. Went on down, drifted to a place on this side where we later had a great tent meeting, God in every bit of it. And I went on over to the marina. I got off the ship. That night I had a vision, and in the vision, I was standing over here near the marina. And I started walking, and I told you how that I felt something next to me. And it was something next to me here that was so outstanding. I thought, my God, there's something here. It's so awesome. I thought, my, what is this? This thing is so great and powerful, and I'm walking along with it, and I don't see nothing. And then I said, I know what I'll do. I'll turn and I'll look. And something said, but if you do, it moves so fast, you won't see it. I thought, no, I'll move faster than that. And I turned like that as I walked. Quick like that. And I turned like that, and it was gone quicker than I could turn, and it went into me. And I felt so awesome, and I said, oh my God, what happened to me? And I heard something say, whatever you say, it'll be that way. Whatever you say, you'll have to be careful what you say. And I thought, oh my God, I thought, this is, I believe I even thought the word terrible. Where's the Bible use the word terrible as even in a good song? God is great and terrible. And I thought, oh my God, what is this? I have to be careful what I think, what I say. If I say it, it'll happen. And I was standing looking at the same bridge where the woman lost her life. That bridge had been there for many years. Tying Apalachicola together with East Point. And it was a bridge, a great bridge, pivoted like that to let the ships under. And I thought, if I even say that that bridge be moved, it'll be. And then I stopped. I said, oh my God, I thought it. I said it. Now the bridge will be gone. I know it sounds fantastic, but within just a little while following after that bridge had been there all down through the many years, we spoke of what it had to do with them, the man of the control. And they took the bridge away. They took it down. And they replaced it with a great superstructure of cement that rolls around into the city of Apalachicola, comes around like this, and goes all the way over to meet the road that went all the way over to East Point. Had another vision not too long ago that I was telling David Paul, I can't remember. But it was the same thing. And as of the cloud that we saw come down out of heaven, that was so exceedingly high. I was mentioning it to the brethren the other day. It was so high, I'd never seen a cloud so high in my life. Filled with fire. Like in the night when you see a cloud, like the pillar of fire fall with children, and the lightning going through it and it turning red. And all of a sudden I looked up as in the daytime trying to pray for somebody. I raised my head, going to look up to heaven. And I saw this cloud so huge and so high. And it was filled with fire. And then I was so astounded and fascinated I couldn't take my eyes off of it.
And while I was looking, it was like a mother that was rolling dough that had a great big, you know, and then she, it was like an invisible hand that reached out to this big batch of dough and just pinched it off. I didn't see the hand, but I saw the crimping of it until this big portion of it popped off like a balloon and filled with air. Gas will raise the balloon, air will let it settle down. And then it began to drop. And I said, Lord, this can't be real, because it was like I was there. It wasn't some figment of imagination or some vague dream. I was just like I am here. And I thought, well, that cloud, it's dropping away from that other cloud, and yet it's so high. And it dropped. And it dropped until I become almost startled in the vision. And I said, oh my God, I never seen nothing like this in my life. That cloud is leaving, that big cloud, and it's coming down. And then it got so low, I said, it's coming all the way down to where I'm at. I said, God is coming down to earth. And it come down and it stood over my head. And I was standing there like this. And I thought, oh my God. And all of a sudden it said, and went into me. And then I come out of the vision. But during that time, as that cloud approached, the day become bright and brighter and brighter and brighter until it looked like thousands of lights had lit up to make the day so bright. And I come out of it baffled. And then later I told the brethren what it had to do with, like when the angel appeared to us down in Florida and the Lord himself come to us, and then the angel appeared and I saw him when the ring was put on my finger. And he said, I'll be with you in the time of trouble and into the time of need. So this cloud going into me, and later he revealed it to me as to what he had done and what it meant. And folks, all of it pointed to this time, even to the red acrylic that's in the church. I spoke of it the other day. My, it's so astounding, the great mighty things of God, foolishness to the natural mind, choosing the foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise. And right at this moment, this meeting has to do with it. It's a great, wonderful moment. A great, mighty moment that you could never dream would be so great and so mighty. And that's why I told my own people right here. I said, folks, unless you return to your originality and return to your vision, the Lord has let me know that my people right here that we call them will go into hell. That you're going to have to shake yourself loose. God said, go into Canaan, I'll prosper you. And you saints of God, many of you and people that's crossed over into Canaan as to be partakers of this, still has left your inheritance on the other side as to the world, willing to be religious and fight the battle with the saints, but going back to your inheritance over there on the other side, leading your families in the mind of those things that are out in the world. See, and returning and looking back into Egypt in your heart, and will die in your intellectual wilderness wondering of trying to figure this thing out instead of letting the revelation reveal it to you. With all your brilliance, as Paul, persecuting the church and persecuting Christ, thinking that you're doing something for God. So then, what am I saying? This meeting right here, this July meeting, you could never imagine unless the Lord reveals it to you, and he does without respect to person. For them that wants to know. But you, doing these things, you have this great, wonderful God. Ye are already sons of God. But you people that have religiously for many years took this for granted, as we say, and you've given yourself to the naturalist to retire and to go after your natural mind that never becomes spiritual, that never thinks about spiritual things, that never go on to do anything as to project the gospel around the world, you're dying in the wilderness. And this right here has to do with the chains. And my, it's so beautiful. It's so wonderful. And God wants to do something for you. He's no respecter person. He loves you. And he wants to do something for you. Are you willing to let him do that? Taking just a few minutes to exhort you while we're singing. I want you to lift your hands up tonight. We have the power to remit your sins. We have the power to retain your sins. We have the power to bless you. We have the power to curse you. And the Bible said, whosoever you bless shall be blessed, and whosoever ye curse shall be cursed. Whatever you people bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And the Bible says, as my Father, speaking to the minister and the ministry, he said, and as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins ye shall remit, they shall be remitted. And whosoever sins ye retain, shall be retained. And tonight, I want to remit your sins because I love you. And I can only do it by the Spirit of God. When they derided Jesus, Jesus said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And he said that ye might know that the Son of Man hath power in the earth to remit sin. He said to the man, take up your bed and walk. So tonight, we're here to pray for your infirmities. We do it all the time. We are here to feel your infirmities, to go through things that we might be compassionate, that we might love you and understand your infirmities and be partakers, but also here to bring healing through his word. He sent his word and healed them, and he that God sendeth will speak God's word. And God is wanting to use you. It is time that you come out of the shadows, step out of the shadows, and come forth as sons of God, as daughters of God, to take your stand and not to be wishy-washy and not to be going in and out and reproaching God and not to be double-minded. The Bible said a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, that the Spirit can move and something will move over you and you're saved. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I feel the quickening. I feel the yoke broken. I feel like God wants to speak through me. I feel like God wants to move through me. And laying hands on the sick as the believers, and people begin to be healed. Begin to be healed. Who will be healed? Who shall I preach to? What shall I say? The Bible said, let whosoever will. Sin is taken away by Calvary, and everyone is eligible that will believe. Even the rain on the tear, on the just, and on the unjust. And the voice, your sons and daughters prophesying, people seeing visions, these great mighty things as to the move of God, and the world is standing off trembling because they know the sons of God are moving. That's why Satan keeps pressing the issue with the powers of authority that's local and abroad. Keeps pressing the issue. Hold a tight line. Hold a tight line. I can feel them slipping out. Don't ever let them get out like China. They said that sleeping giant, don't ever awaken. And the sons of God, the sons and daughters of thunder, beginning to move, beginning to move, beginning to move. Even having to do with the thunders as to the seven thunders. Not the silly thing. People going around calling themselves sons of thunder. Like some over here in the Carolinas call themselves the sons of thunder. And their leader came down here and defied us, defied our people, and went around sowing discord. And then with this, like he came down here and he kept talking to my people. I let him stay, around the campground, knowing what he was doing. I still let him do it anyway. And then he decided he was just going to defy me. He came into the service. He had it all planned, setting up in the balcony. When he got there, he froze up. He didn't say anything. And I stood up. And I said, I understand there's a man here that wants to defy me. He wants to say thus and thus. I said, I give him leave. Stand up. Wherever you're at. I said, stand up. Stand up. Nobody stood up. I said, come on, stand up. I've already been told you come here for that purpose. He never did stand up. He went his way. Went over into Israel to bring about his greatness. He died. He died. Numbers of them have done that. Folks, I don't defy God. I'm not going to be such a fool. You don't be a fool and defy God. I'm not going to come against the Spirit nor quench the Spirit nor stand in the way of sinners. Don't you be foolish enough to do it. Whereas I don't feel anything like that here tonight. But I'm saying, don't do that. Don't do that. I started to tell of a little vision I had over in the evening just before I come to church. And maybe I'll mention it one night. I mentioned it to David Paul. But let's lift our hands up and realize that this is your hour. This is your hour. Listen to me. This is your hour. The elders have died in the wilderness. They wouldn't listen. They had to make money. They had to have their businesses. They had to have their prestige. God has given them their reward. That's what they wanted. They went in that direction. But others have took the hard way, and they've denied themselves, and they've gone after God and tried to share their time and their few pennies and whatever they could, trying to do the will of God. And this is your hour to step out of the shadows. And the youth all over the world is going to rally. It's going to be such a drive. Even the hippies and all these others. I saw a vision even here where they were all over the grounds, the people of all sort. And they covered the grounds like ants. And I looked all from here, and in the ditches they were standing on the hillside, standing in the ditches, and way off they covered it. Somebody said, do you expect them to come here like that? Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But it's already reaching them all over the world, in the hillsides and in the ditches, and we're up and along the road. Like somebody told me a few years back, said, man, he said, I never seen anything like this. He said, wherever I go, I find your literature. I even get on a bus, and I find people sitting there on the bus reading the literature. That was years ago, and it's been going and going. And even my daughter, she had a little cap made and put on there the explosion for Christ, which I knew nothing about. And that's what it is. See, and somebody said, I just don't believe that. Well, it doesn't make any difference except that you're just an unbeliever. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of the living God. They couldn't believe that God Almighty was in a simple human body that come as a carpenter's son. But it was so anyway. If they'd have known the scriptures said it shall come to pass that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child and his son. It shall be a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. If they'd have known that, they'd have known that God was with them. That God was with them. And the Gentiles have a visitation. A time of visitation. They didn't know God was with them. And then he left and he said, now your houses are left unto you desolate. Let me tell you something. It'll be hard for you to get a hold of. But God visited the Gentiles. He's no respecter person. He visited the Gentiles. He's been right in their midst. He's been right among them. But they didn't know that. Only the children of God recognized it. They didn't know that. And when Christ Jesus walked on this earth, and Jesus said, Peter, who do men say that I am? The prophets, whatever. And then he said, Peter, who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the living God, because he looked beyond the veil. And this is where the problem is. The Bible said not to know anybody after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I look and I see you, and I know you after the Spirit. And I pick up your spirit. And I discern your spirit. And I think, now this one is and this one ain't. And this one is and this one ain't. To know after the Spirit. Why? Because the Gentiles are having their visitation. But did you know what? This camp meeting, this revelation, it indicates the end of the church ages. It indicates the end of the government of the United States. It indicates the government is going to shift. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, you think that, you believe that. It's not a matter of what I think or believe. It's a matter that it's going to be that way. It's because somebody said, now wait a minute. It can't be that way just because you said it. The Bible said, if I say it and I believe it and don't doubt, I'll have whatever I say. It's going to be that way. Somebody said, well, you're not sure of that. I'm positive of that. Not only that, but by revelation and vision, it's been made known to me. So as to the skeptics, someone said, well, I just don't know about that. It doesn't matter. What's that got to do with it? The Bible said, can your unbelief make God's faith of none effect? It just cuts you off from it, and he goes down to your neighbor and does exactly for him what he said he would do while you're just lost in the shuffle. Those hands that healed the cripple, and they made the blind to see. Those hands so kind and gentle, they rescued you
and me. Why I strayed from His presence, my poor heart can't understand. I'm going back there to the temple in search of His hands.
Raise it just a little.
Those hands that healed the cripple, they made the blind to see. Those hands so kind and gentle, they rescued you and me. Why I stray from His presence, my poor heart can't understand. I'm going back there to the chapel.
What is it? We're lost in the shuffle. We're lost in the shuffle. Lost in the shuffle of a dispute of the mind. The writer says, hands that healed the cripple, hands that made the blind to see. Somebody would say, well, if He was here, Brother Pike, I could understand. But I don't see Him. That's because you're blind. That's because you're blind. You mean to tell me that Jesus isn't here? You mean to tell me the gentle hands of Jesus, that they are not here? Sing it again. Can you sing it again? Open your eyes. Jesus said, as to the prophet, open the eye. Open the blind eyes. Look, that you might see. Like when Russia, their man went up toward the moon, said, I can't find God anywhere. When the American astronaut went up, he said, I see God everywhere. Those hands that healed the cripple, they made the blind to see. Those hands. Can you lift your heads up, your hands up? Close your eyes. They were pierced at Calvary. From His presence, my poor heart can't understand. But I'm going back to the chapel. I'm going back to the church. I'm going to find my brothers and sisters. I'm going back in search of His hands. We're going to sing it one more time. Those hands that healed the cripple, and they made the blind to see. Can you step right up here if you'd like to be prayed for? We're going to take time to pray with you tonight. If you'd like to be prayed for, press in a little closer. Now I'm going to take time to call the ministers up here. I didn't last night. I usually do. Why are you doing that, Brother Pike? Because there was quite a number of cards and whatever that came in that asked for prayers. And in these services, I try to work with you and I say, well, it's late. They've been here for quite a while. And I'm just not going to do it. But sometimes I have to do it the other way. People that need prayer and need help. People that want to be used of God. They're going to come. The old intellectual. Devils and demons of the carnal mind that hinder, that reason, that always hinder God and do things they have no business doing, is going to be shut out. And the rules and regulations of a perverted government, a perverted authorities, they're going to be replaced. They're going to replace with the good things like in the early American way of the frontier, of the good life. And God's going to bring in the real government for the liberty and justice for all. Said in the last days, men shall despise government when they're supposed to love God and respect government. They will despise the law because it's become perverted when they're supposed to love and respect the leaders in the law, because it's for their benefit. It's for their good. And good law, the Bible said, honor the real law, honor the real government. For the law is not a terror to the righteous, but to the wrong and the ungodly. It's for a benefit of protection to you as to your liberties. And just because you've got a bunch of renegades in the world today, or while they're in the government, that doesn't mean that the law isn't of God. That it doesn't mean that it isn't good, and it doesn't mean there isn't some decent people. There are great dignitaries like Esther in the great, as before the king in the great day when she saved the royal seed by taking a chance with her own life. You know, women have done great things. Women have done great things. One woman, just a little woman, as they say, saved the whole nation, like in the day of Esther, by taking a chance with her life. Another woman saved the whole city from the alien powers by climbing up on a wall that when their leader got near, dropping a stone. Another woman saved the people because she got to the leader, one that was causing trouble, the invitation to come in to rest on her bed, and while he was asleep, drove a nail through his head, killed him. Another woman, she brought forth the Messiah and gave life to the Messiah, that Almighty God should have a body and a temple to dwell in that saved the entire world. A lot of times we talk about the woman and the trouble she caused and how she brought sin and she brought death, and that's true. But it was also the woman that brought life. And since death came by man, who really is the feminine species, life also came by man that was willing to be pierced, torn apart, bruised, criticized, and mocked. A man at Calvary, a man. And tonight, you being a man or you being a woman, what can you do, beloved friend? While your hands are lifted up, we're not just going to pray for you tonight for healing, but whoever we bless will be blessed. We're going to ask God to bless you coming out here to this meeting, telling other people, compelling them to come in, that the house might be filled. Let's start a fire like I started when I was a boy, and let it sweep over the world. Let it sweep over the world. You know where the problem is? We reason that it's too late. We reason that we can't do it. We reason that we have done wrong. We reason that we've stumbled. In that world, the Bible said there'll be no remembrance of former things. Forgetting those things that are behind. Somebody says, but I've done wrong, Brother Pike. You know, the songwriter says, Father, forgive me. Take my sins away. Father, I've wronged thee, and oh, how I have paid. But I see servants in my father's house, and they have bread enough to spare. I'm just a hungry beggar, and no one seems to care. I'll forget my foolish pride, and I'll confess that I've done wrong. Oh, Father, forgive me. I want to come home. I want to come home. Lift your hands up and close your eyes tonight. Forget your pride. Forget what you've done. Forget your accusers. And say, Lord, all flesh has corrupted its way, even mine accusers. And I've done wrong. And I've done you wrong. And I paid, Father. But tonight, like the songwriter said, I'm coming home. At last, I'm coming home. And I'm never going to do you that way again. And Father, I'm not going to go out there and let the little foxes spoil my vines. And I'm not going to do things to hurt my conscience that when I come to church or as I go on, that I kill my faith and I don't have the faith to believe that God will use me. And I don't have the conviction as to a conditioned heart that I can turn my faith loose to where my faith can go up and I can believe you and you can dispense yourself through me. One angel came down from heaven, the light so bright it covered all the earth. And beloved friend, tonight in the spirit as to the inner man, you are an angelic being. And tonight, if you'll just turn your faith loose to God, get it out of the bondage of your old human reason, of your intellects, senses, and differentiate in that there's an inner man and an outer man, and that outer man with all of his sins is dead but Calvary, and your sins are forever gone, and that your spiritual man is translated into the kingdom of God which hath come. Now let his will be done in earth as in heaven. Turn your spirit loose and let it go tonight. Free it and let it go tonight. They would sprinkle the bird with blood. One would be slaughtered. The other little dove was sprinkled with the blood of that one that was slaughtered. And away went that little dove. That little dove covered with the blood. So then remember tonight, Jesus, as to the precious Lamb of God, the precious dove of God, he was slaughtered, that is, in the Old Testament. They would sprinkle them with blood that the other might go aloft and be free. And tonight, you're free by the blood of the Lamb. Not as to something that I should try to indoctrinate you with, to have people to come to the church, or to enslave you to get an offering, or that you should become my followers. I'm just your brother. I'm just your helper in the Lord. As to encourage your faith, to bring you freedom from the oppressing and the suppressing impacts of Lucifer, which is the god and the prince of this world. Folks, don't be bound in that body. It's dead, it's gone. You are an angelic being tonight, even the Son of God. I feel your spirit loosening from his prison. Go and preach the gospel. Declare the gospel. Open the doors of the prisons. Let them go free. Declare the acceptable year of the God, of the Lord, and turn the prisoners loose. Tonight, you're turned loose. I'm here to declare Christ and to open the door of the prison. And tonight, you are loose. You are not prisoners to the intellectual powers of Lucifer anymore. You're God's darling children. And you're here. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted, which means loose. Tonight, through the Christ of Calvary, by your faith in God, I turn you loose tonight. I remit your sins tonight. I take away your sins. As Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Lift your hands and praise God tonight. As I ask the ministers to come up, will you come up, brethren? Will you pray the prayer of faith tonight? And will you let the sins be taken away as you, through Christ tonight, have the power to remit their sins tonight? Brethren, will you do that tonight? God bless you. Can we pray together? Can you lift your hands up while our David Paul is singing and the girls? Can you lift your hands up tonight? Will you do that tonight? Will you praise the Lord? God is a spirit tonight. He wants to fellowship your spirit. Will you lift your spirit up? Can you believe tonight? Jesus said all things are possible to them that believe. Do you believe tonight? I believe tonight. Lift up your hands and believe. God will come near. Can you give him a wave offering while they're singing? Can you do that tonight? God will surely bring you out. Take your burdens to the Lord. Leave them there. Don't leave them there. I left them there. I took my burdens to the Lord. I left them there. And if you'll trust, don't ever doubt.